Our blessed Father, as we come to this place tonight, we, as usual, come out of the human frame of reference with all of its intricacies and complexities, with its disappointments and its interests and its pressures. And we come here with the hope and the expectation that somewhere we will be given understanding, there will be meaning to the life that we have here, that there will be meaning to our interaction with God, and that all of this will be beyond the capacity of the human mind to frame. Therefore, we are inviting your presence and your power to be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. For the last chapter of Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. The Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, You cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you, after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Well, I thought I'd just read the entire chapter for you, and then we'll look at it as a whole concept. The situation that Joshua faced at the end of his days with Israel was that in spite of all the things that God had done, bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them across the wilderness and so forth, when they got into the promised land, into Canaan, they began to take up the worship and the practices of the people that were there in the land, protesting that they were going to serve the Lord just the way they were going. And Joshua was saying to him, you're going to have to make a choice. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the gods of these people of this land. He had to confront them with this issue. And in his presentation of the matter before them, he reminds them, of course, of all the things that God had done for them in the past, and of their heritage, and points out the emptiness or the futility of the course that they were following. Now, we live in a very difficult age today. Difficult to sometimes carry the ideas directly across from one, from the ancient scriptures to our modern day situation without getting confused and getting into ideas that are not exactly what the Bible was intending to teach. So it's difficult. We've got at least 2,000 years between ourselves and the latest writing of scripture, around 2,000 years. So where do we stand on this thing then? Here is a book of Joshua written back in perhaps 1500 or 1200 B.C., maybe 1200 would be closer to it. 1200 B.C., that's 3,200 years ago or 3,000 years ago. It's a book that is written speaking of the life of the people and their relationship to God. Now, how does that apply to us today? Well, the conditions of life in those days were, of course, considerably different, and yet human nature was the same. That's the great thing to remember. Human nature is the same. There was an announcement or an advertisement about a documentary that was going to be shown on TV. Maybe some of you saw it. I didn't see it. Yeah, a religious program trying to make a case for the involvement of women today in the priesthood and in the leadership of the church. And the fundamental basic tenet of the whole program is coming out of a professor from one of the leading seminaries in the country. But the whole premise of the program is the Bible or the New Testament was written in a time when there were cultural differences, and that what it has to say about these subjects is not something we can necessarily hold to today. Now, that puts you on the skids. So where are you going to draw the line? What are you going to say we follow and what will we not follow today? Well, of course, in the first place, it takes one that is called and gifted as a teacher to help separate between these ideas. There is a vast difference between, let us say, the statement of Paul to greet one another with a holy kiss and the statement of Paul that says that he did not have women teaching in the churches. There's a difference between those two things. One is cultural, to be sure. There's no question about the cultural aspects of the use of a kiss and a greeting. And even to this day in France and other places, there's a cultural phenomenon that is common where people greet each other with a kiss, but it's not quite as prominent in this country. So it's kind of a cultural. On the other hand, in terms of the leadership within the church, I have to be faithful to the word and say to you that the grounds upon which women were not accepted by God as leaders in the church, that is, as teachers, the grounds for that goes clear back to the Garden of Eden. It does not make the woman in any respect inferior to the man. It is only a matter of office. The Lord reserved the office of priesthood and of leadership in the church for the men. Now, that's not something I said. It's something the Bible says. But if I were to say to you, well, I don't think that fits too well today, we'll set that aside because it just seems like women ought to be in the leadership as well as men, that would be a personal judgment that I have no right to make. It's like the matter, if I can be very specific, like some of the matters today that have to do with our morality, mores of society, whereas we're getting into legislative battles over acceptability of some kinds of moral conduct within the schools, for example. And the Bible makes some very clear statements about these matters of morality. And yet the church itself, many within the church are saying, well, that's something that we can't really take because Paul was speaking to a different culture than we're in today and so forth. But you see, you can't do that. My judgment of these matters is not my own judgment. It's the Bible's judgment. The Bible says this is wrong, and I have to say it's wrong if I'm going to be faithful to the Word. All right, so the impact of what I'm trying to say to you is, what then can we, look at and say this is something that God wants us to know, this is something we can use today in our daily living? Here is Joshua addressing people who are the people of God in the, now we're in Palestine 3,000 years ago. What is he saying that we can relate to? Well, the essence of what he's saying is the chief element of life for these people is God. No matter what the cultural environment that they live in, no matter what they are surrounded with, there's only one acceptable way to live, and that is to live in obedience to God, worshiping Him, following what God wants. Now, unfortunately, our lives have become so distributed, may I say, over so many interests in this present society that the quality of the clear identification with Christ, if we'll come to that expression of God, the clear identity of our lives with Christ is quite obscure. There are so many things that come in to obscure it. So many ways in which we want to blend in with the world that we live in. And there are many difficulties in terms of how we're going to maintain a close, vital, personal relationship to Christ in this day, surrounded by not only cultural problems, but by people around us that affect us. Now, that is, in every age of life, whether you're a young person in school or you're a bracket of young people rising up in the world, developing careers and so forth, or in the older ones that have come to some fulfillment of their lives, or toward the end of their lives. In every level, we have a choice to make about whether what we do, how we act, is going to be affected by the people around us, or we are going to focus on what does Christ want from me. But that is what Joshua is talking about. In their case, it was the culture of the Canaanite, which was an idolatrous culture, and they lived in the midst of practices that were contra God, that were against the tenets of Israel and so forth. That was true in that respect. Today, it is true in that we have been thrown into a society whose complexity is just vastly beyond anything that Joshua ever knew about. Now, out in the lands of the Middle East, the simplicity was there, especially in the desert regions, more than in the major metropolises, but in the regions, the nomad had a couple of camels, and if he was wealthy, he had maybe a herd of goats and some other things. But life was reduced to pretty simple, basic things. You couldn't jump in your car and go to the sea for Sunday if you were a nomad in the middle of the desert. There were very, very few things that anyone could do. It was a very simple life, but today everything is complex. And in those days, people knew their roles. Young people had their what was expected of them, the husbands what was expected of them, the wives what was expected of them. In those basic early cultures, everybody more or less accepted their role and nobody questioned it. I'm not saying their roles were necessarily good or bad, but this just was true and life was very simple. But today, everything is complicated. Now, one of the results of our complex society is restlessness within the individual. Restlessness, nervousness, uneasiness, anxiety. The complexity of society produces anxiety, nervousness. The doctor's offices are just flooded with people whose illnesses are emotionally induced. One doctor that I talked to recently said, 90% of the people that come into my office don't belong here. They don't need to come. But we're living in an age where everything is pressure and crisis. See, your daily newspaper gives you 100 crises a day that you could count in any daily newspaper. Problems that society just faced with, confronted with, sociological problems. Representative examples of a particularly critical sociological problem in our society. And people are under pressure to conform and pressure to produce, under the pressure of the inability to control these things. Well, I don't care what government you've got. Talk about socialism, communism, talk about economic systems of capitalism or free enterprise and laissez-faire capitalism or whatever. I don't care what you talk about, you got 200 million people to govern. But you see, what I'm saying to you is you're living in a society that there is no cure for. There are no cures. There are no answers or solutions to these social problems. And you have the problem within the home, a problem of young people in contact with other young people and constantly under pressure to perform in a certain way and affected by these. And the parents try to keep control. But see, the problem is that if you exercise the kind of control that you think will keep them out of trouble, then you lose them because they feel like they're overprotected. You're stuck. You try to act responsibly as a parent, now you're a tyrant. If you say to a young person, well, I don't want you to go down to that local bar because they've got boozers down there and drug addicts and everything else. What's wrong with the bar? You know, that's a little bit heavy, but you're trying to control me too much. But people want to go wherever they want to go, and young people are active, and they've got they're more mobile and wealthy and independent than they've ever been in their life before, ever been in the history of the world before, I think. Which is, again, one of our problems today. Mobility is there. We're always on the move. People feel if they can't jump in their jet and jump in their car and then go 50 miles to somewhere each weekend that they've been deprived. And young people, as soon as they reach the hot age of 16, they're going to have wheels under them or they're the world's most deprived minority. And it's just this. Now the parent is in trouble. If you control that, you're a tyrant. If you don't control it, you're irresponsible. These are the kinds of things that produce traumas within us, traumatic experiences, and they produce anxieties, undifferentiated anxieties, undifferentiated psychoses. There was a day when you could just identify the nuts and the bulls. There was a day when you could, you know, there were, I've never agreed with labels, but there was a day when they used to label this kind of schizophrenia and this kind, but no longer can they do that. It's all undifferentiated schizophrenia because there's so many complex angles to the kinds of mental disorders that are about. And there's a very fine line between neurosis and psychosis. It's very difficult to tell when one is in one or the other. But anyway, these are problems that have emerged in our society as compared with Joshua's society of simple nomadic people who didn't think to jump on the camel and race to Cairo for a weekend. It was a different society, different world. But the thing that Joshua confronted was the same thing that we confront today. The great pressure of the surrounding culture that brought conformity, brought the press for conformity on the part of the people that were there. Now, the answer to the problem today is the answer that we could have given in Joshua's day, too. And that's, of course, one of the great things about the Bible is its constancy. In Genesis or in Revelation and all in between, you will find a constant attitude and approach toward these problems, and you can work it today. The answer that you and I as individuals must do what we believe that God wants us to do in our particular responsibility and trust consequences to Him. Thus I've always said to parents, you do what you think the Lord wants you to do in the way of controlling the young people, and then you have no regrets. If you feel there's a certain kind of thing they should not do, a certain place you don't want them to go, tell them. Make it firm and strong and don't back down because of the emotional consequences. Just do what you're supposed to do. If you have a young person that wants to go off, say, for a weekend with some buddies or something, and you have some gut sense about it that it isn't right, and you really believe that, then you better follow that out. And they may react negatively. They may say, well, you're restraining me too much, and they may say a lot of things. But now the situation is that if they were allowed to go and something happens, then you have regrets. I had to, as a parent, follow out what I really believed was right in spite of whatever the pressures were around, because there's always the old thing, well, Susie's mother lets her do this, and Billy's daddy lets him do that, and so forth. Of course, you know they're playing each other against, you know, because Susie's mother, Susie is saying to mother, well, you know, Millicent's mother lets her do that, you know. And they're playing the parents against each other. Now, that is true not only in terms of the raising of your children, it is true also in terms of your relationship to other people. People in your family, the people in your business, and whatever. You can't account for what the other person is going to do. I can't guarantee what they'll do. There are a lot of things that people ought to do that they don't do. A lot of things that they know they should do that they don't do. A lot of things that they're not perhaps aware that they ought to do. But people don't always behave the way we think they ought to, you know. So what are we going to do? Well, the answer is we have to act and not react. There's a difference, you see. Reacting means that you gear your response to theirs. Your actions to their response. But if you act instead of react, it means that you do what you believe the Lord wants you to do, whether the response is acceptable or not, or whether it causes them to do what they ought to do. And you may be doing just what is right, but they don't respond. Well, you just have to go ahead and do what you believe the Lord wants you to do. Otherwise, if you gear your decisions to the mood of the world or the mood of those around you, you're going to be in trouble. And if you try to gear your business decisions to what is taking place in the political or economic world about you, you're going to be in difficulty because it's just almost impossible to second guess what's going to take place because things are so nutty these days. It happened. So much is politically motivated. So much of the measures that go through Congress are politically motivated. They're playing frisbees with your life, with the laws that go to make up your life. Anyway, the point is you can't make business decisions on this basis. You can do this. You can say to yourself, as Joshua was pressing here in this 24th chapter, he says, looking back over the whole stream of what God has done, in that he has preserved you not only in the environment that you came through, the wilderness, but also among the people you had to live among, he's preserved you all the way up to this day. He is your best bet. Your best bet to survive, he says, is to put all of your weight upon God and not dabble with these surrounding cultural elements. Now, if today in your own life, with all the confusion, all the disorientation, the anxieties, the pressures, the cultural distortions, and all of this that surrounds us, if you will say to yourself each morning as you get up, this day is a day that I'm going to live for Christ. I'll look to Him for guidance. I will try to make decisions in terms of what is best, not just for the material world, but for my spiritual needs. And if you generally follow that pattern, and if you say I'm going to do what I think God wants, whatever it may bring in the way of response from others. You can't determine what other people are going to do. You can't make people honest. You can't make them responsible. You can't make them anything. All you can do is act in accordance with what you believe God wants and not react in terms of how they function. Because you can't depend on whether they are following Christ or not. Even with Christians, you can't always depend upon their decisions being as in the spirit. They can be a fleshly decision. So you can't depend on people. That you will survive in this age and the next and however long you live. Whether people from outer space come or don't come is going to be immaterial. I'm not personally worried about it one way or another. I don't know whether there are people out there or not. I don't have any religious speculations to make about it. Whatever happens in this age or in the Orwellian age or in the Aldous Huxley age or whatever age we're talking about, we're going to survive the same way. No matter what the cultural climate or environment in which you live, the pressures of society, the anxieties, the relationships of people around you, if for the rest of your days on this earth your chief focus is to follow Christ, He'll take you through the whole thing. And that's the burden of Joshua's message. In the midst of this climate, culturally, of idolatry and immorality, you have only one focus, that is God. So choose today whom you're going to serve. But he said you can't sit on the fence and be partly in one and partly in the other. You can't try to please the flesh and please God at the same time. You can't even please people in the flesh and please God at the same time, because it's just not always possible. Well, I think we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for these words tonight. May the Spirit take this that has been said and use it for his glory. In Christ's name, amen.